The title of this message tonight is How to Live Worthy of the Gospel. How to Live Worthy of the Gospel. We are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 is where we're going to pick up tonight. How to Live Worthy of the Gospel. And those words come actually right from from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. And one of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan. Raise your hand if you've seen that movie, Saving Private Ryan. Yeah. It's not a kid movie, so you haven't seen it yet, but it's a good movie that I'm going to have you see when you get a little bit older. It's a great movie, but it's very, very bloody. It's about World War II, and it's starring Tom Hanks, Matt Damon, and Matt Damon, famous actor. Do you know who Matt Damon is, the actor? Well, he plays Private First Class James Francis Ryan, and he and three of his brothers, so all four brothers, Ryan brothers, are fighting in World War II. Well, three of his brothers die in battle. And so when the word that three of the Ryan brothers have died, three out of the four have died, when word reaches the higher-ups, well, they decide to send Captain John Miller, Tom Hanks, on a special mission to find Private Ryan, the last surviving Ryan son, and rescue him and bring him back home to his mama. They said, Mrs. Ryan has sacrificed enough. She's lost three out of four sons in the war. And so let's go save this last Ryan son. And so this last Ryan brother. And so they went on this mission and they had to fight through a lot of fierce battles and stuff. And they finally found Private Ryan and they were saving him. And I'm not going to tell you the end of the movie, but they were saving him. And in the process, Captain John Miller, who led this special mission, He spoiler alert, he got shot, and he's on the ground. He got shot several times. He's on the ground, and he's bleeding out, about to die, bleeding to death. And Private Ryan is leaning over him, and he looks up at Private Ryan, and he says, you remember what he said?
I'm going to find out tonight.
Have you not seen that?
Well, I can't remember any of it.
He said, earn this. He looked up at him and he said, as he's dying, he said, earn this. Earn this. Now he's telling the guy that he sacrificed his life to save, earn this. Earn this. What do you think he meant by that? Earn this. I think he was saying, I gave my life so that you could live. So live your life in a manner that's worthy of my sacrifice. Don't go out there and waste your life. Don't go out there and be a bad guy, a bad person. And don't go out there and do absolutely nothing with your life. Don't go out there and be sad and depressed the rest of your life. Enjoy your life. Live your life to the fullest. Make the most of your life. Make a contribution. Live worthy of the sacrifice that I've made on your behalf. I mean, here I am. We're not far apart in age, but I've sacrificed my life so that you could live a long, full life. Earn it. Earn it. I think that's what Paul was saying, or what the Holy Spirit was saying through Paul in Philippians 1:27 when he said, live worthy of the gospel. I think Paul was saying, live your life worthy. It's not that we need to earn our salvation, just like Private Ryan didn't earn being saved. We don't earn our salvation. That was strictly an act of grace. But I think the Apostle Paul was saying to us, live your life in a manner that's worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. Jesus gave his all so that you could live. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Earn it. Live worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Live that word worthy. When he says live worthy of the gospel, it means live appropriately. Live in a manner that's appropriate for someone who's been rescued by the sacrifice of another person. Live in a manner that's appropriate. So how do you do that? That's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you four ways to live worthy of the gospel tonight. Four ways to live worthy of that sacrifice that Jesus made. And they're all here in this text. Let's just read through this text together. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Paul writes, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, so you're dual citizens, you're citizens of the United States of America, but you're also citizens of heaven if you're a Christian. as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. Who said there are no cars in the Bible? You're standing firm in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. And this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. All right, four ways to live worthy of the gospel. Number one, stand firm, he says. Stand firm. He said that in verse 27. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm. What does it mean to stand firm? The dictionary says to stand firm is to refuse to change a decision or a position. In other words, refuse to stop living for Christ. Don't change your decision to be a fully devoted, fully committed, fully dedicated follower of Jesus. Don't waver. Don't compromise. Don't change your position. Keep going in the right direction as a follower of Jesus. Stand firm. Don't fall away. Don't fall down as a Christian. Don't fall away. Stand firm. You know, as a Christian, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But you can fall away. You can fall away from being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. There's three ways you can fall away as a Christian. Number one, you can fall away from holy living. You can fall away from holy living. God has called us to be holy or morally blameless, to live without sin. And man, what happens so easily in this sinful world is we get pulled into sin. Isn't that true? And it's so true, we get pulled into sinful living because we live in a culture where everybody around us is sinning and encouraging us to sin. Don't fall away into unholy living. Adultery, pornography, premarital sex, lust, stealing, dishonesty, drugs, and alcohol. Don't fall away. 1 Peter 1:15, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Another way that you can fall away is from sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. A lot of Christians start off on the right foot when it comes to sound doctrine, good orthodox. Orthodox means right or correct. And a lot of Christians start off with orthodox doctrine, believing the right things, but then they're swayed because of the pressures of this world or they get deceived by somebody else. You know, when we first started our church, there was a young man in our church who I was very close to. And, you know, and I'm not going to say his name because, are you taping this video? Okay, so Corey McReynolds, remember Corey? And he was such a dear friend. Corey was playing in the worship band every Sunday. He was coming to home group every week. I mean, he was helping with setup. He was one of my right-hand guys in the church. I was so thankful for Corey. And his family was lost. But then his family got miraculously pulled in to an apostolic church, which is a cult. The reason why they're a cult, they're not a part of the occult. They're a cult, C-U-L-T, which means they're outside of Orthodox Christianity. It means they deny some core first order doctrines that if you really want to be called a Christian, you have to believe. For example, they deny the Trinity. They don't believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-existent. They're the ones that believe the women can't cut their hair, can't wear makeup, men always have to wear long sleeve shirts. They believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and that you have to be baptized in order to get saved. So they believe in baptismal regeneration. They also believe that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. If you don't speak in tongues when you get baptized, then you're not saved. They believe all kind of crazy stuff. Very, very works, legalistic, works-based. And he got pulled into this, and I tried so hard to just talk it through, but man, his family, you know, had a stronger hold on him than I did. And so he got pulled into that, and then he tried to pull others in our church into the cult with him, and that didn't work, thank God. But man, it's so easy to get pulled into some crazy stuff. Don't fall away from sound doctrine. We need to be like the elders are supposed to be. If you remember in Titus chapter 1, Paul described the elders, and he told them that they are holding or need to be holding to the faithful message as taught, so that the elder will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Don't fall away. Another way that we fall away is from church. A lot of Christians fall from church. How many of you know a Christian that has fallen away from church? It's easy to fall away from church. I've seen many people fall away from church. We've seen a lot of people come and go to Church Acadiana. We've seen a lot of people just drop out, not necessarily leave to go to another church, but just stop going to church. And there's a lot of reasons why they do that. A lot of people just convince themselves that they're busier than everybody else. And that's usually not the case. We're all very busy. We could all find other things to do than go to church. But usually what that means in reality is that they find other things that are more important to do to them than go to church. A lot of people, though, they stop going to church. There are a lot of people that I've met are holier than thou. Have you ever met somebody who has gotten so holy that there's no church good enough for them? And I've met quite a few people like that. People they bounce around from church, finally come to ours after they've tried all the others. It seems like they get to ours just to see if maybe we're quite holy enough. And turns out, nope, not even us. We're not quite holy enough. And so their standards are so high. And it's not like their doctrine is bad. It's just that their standards are so high that they can never find a place to plant their roots. And they're looking for this perfect church that will never exist. And a lot of people, they drop out of church because they get hurt. How many of you know somebody who dropped out of church because they got hurt? Maybe they got hurt because the pastor had a moral failure. That's very discouraging. Or because somebody in the church did something mean to them or let them down or looked at them weird or something like that. Don't fall away from church. You need, hey kids, guys, you will always need the church to have a healthy spiritual life. Don't fall away from church. And this is what Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says. It says, let us watch out for one another. You need other people to be watching out for you. That's why you need a church. And you need to be watching out for others. Not neglecting to gather together. How are you going to obey that verse if you're not in church? Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Boy, I need encouragement. Don't ever think that I'm so holy that I don't need your encouragement. Somebody recently in our church sent me an encouraging note. Just a random, I didn't do anything. It wasn't thank you for something specific you did. Just, Andy, you're awesome. It's awesome to have a pastor like you. And it's like, woohoo, I loved it. Encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't fall away from church. And you know, this idea of standing firm is so important for you kids and you young people. Do we still call you a kid, Cameron? Or are you like a young person now? You're a young person. Young person. So you kids and young persons. All right. This is so important. You know, you've heard me just last week. I was reading off the Barna study that showed, and this is a conservative study. In other words, it's not far-reaching. There are some studies that are worse than this, but this Barna study, remember, it showed that over 60% of kids who were in church at some point during their teen years, over 60% of them, whenever they get out of high school, they're no longer spiritually engaged. They drop out of church. They're no longer praying, no longer reading their Bible. Over 60%. So when you graduate from high school, guys, especially, when you graduate from high school, guess, and you move out of your mom and dad's house, Sundays are going to be, well, they're going to appear to be yours, but they're God's. But it's going to feel like Sunday is a totally new thing for you. It's like, I can do anything today. I don't have to go to church. I can go fishing. I can go hunting. I can go play ball. I can sleep in. I can do some chores. I can do some homework. I need to do some studying for college. I can do all these things. I can, you know, go to the game. I can watch the game. We can barbecue. We can do all these great things on Sunday. And then there's church. Yeah, but there's so many other things I can do. And this is why so many kids out of high school, they decide to not do church. But if you're going to stay close to God, you got to be in church. You got to be in church. And it's going to be very, very tempting for you to drop out. Stand firm. That's the first way to live worthy of the gospel. Jesus gave his life for you. Stand firm. Stay in church. Number two, the second way to live worthy of the gospel is to be unified in the church. Be unified in the church. And Paul talks about this. He uses three phrases. He says, stand firm in one spirit. And this is in verse 27. Stand firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. When he says to stand firm in one spirit, that means we need to have the same purpose. When he says contend together, that's actually a sports term. The Greek word is synathleo, and it means to wrestle in company with. So it's like you and me, we're wrestling together against some bad dude. We're wrestling in, not against each other, we're wrestling in company with each other against somebody. It means to strive together as a team, to struggle along with someone in an athletic contest. So we're to have the same purpose, we're to have one spirit, the same purpose. What's our purpose in church? To make disciples, to reach the lost and build them up to become mature followers of Jesus. The Great Commission, that's our purpose. And then we're to contend together. We're not just to have the same purpose. You know, if you think about it, we're not just to have the same purpose. We're to work together. So if you think about it, FedEx and UPS have the same purpose, right? To deliver packages and make money. But they're not working together, are they? They're competing against each other. They're big-time competitors. Don't go brown. Don't go brown. All right? So the big time, they have the same purpose, but they're not working together. I think there's a lot of Christians, we have the same purpose, but we're not working together. If we're in the church, especially in the same church, we need to have the same purpose, and we need to be working together. And then there's that last phrase that he uses. We also need to be in one accord. And there's that car again. And I like how the NIV translates it. It says, the 2011 edition says, contending together as one. And the 1984 edition of the NIV says it even better. It says, contending as one man. So as the church, we're working together like we're one person. In other words, the words that come to mind are organization, order, harmony, rhythm, structure. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And so, I mean, we are so organized, working together with the same purpose, man, we're unstoppable. That's how unified that we're supposed to be. Why is unity important? If we can't get along, we can't get things done. If we can't get along, we can't get things done in the church. The fact that Paul emphasizes unity, and when all three of those words stand firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together, and guess what next week's sermon is? How to get along in the church, because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he talks more about unity. So we're going to talk about this more next week, but different content. But the fact that Paul places so much emphasis on unity means two things. Number one, it means that we need to work together if we're going to accomplish the Great Commission. That if we're actually going to reach our community for Christ, if we're going to reach our family and friends for Christ, we need to work together. The Great Commission is meant to be something that's done by a church, not by individuals. We got to come together. We're going to have to work together if we're going to get something done. We got to get together. We got to work together. But the second thing it means that Paul is really emphasizing unity is that unity is not easy. It's not natural. It's not natural to get along with others. It takes work, intentionality. Mark Twain used to say that he put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they would get along. And they did. And so he put in a bird and a pig and a goat, and they too got along fine after a few adjustments. And then he put in a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic, and soon there was not a living thing left. Unity is not easy. Unity is not easy. How many of you know that unity is not easy? How many of you have ever been a part of a church where you've seen people fight and leave the church, not get along, been a part of a church split or anything like that? It's nasty. And it's very, very painful whenever you're the one who has to leave or whenever you're the one being left. Oh, it's painful. And it's not only painful, it's bad for the church because, man, we need to get together and work together to get things done. So when people leave, when we're not getting along, we're not getting things done, but also it looks bad, right? Doesn't it look bad to the world around us? And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity involves getting along. The absence of conflict. That's part of unity. We're not fighting. So kids, think about unity in the house. Adalia, Naomi, the first step, not fighting. All right? No fighting. Can you imagine a home with no fighting? All right? But that's not all that unity is. Just because we're in the same church and we're not fighting doesn't mean we're unified, does it? You know there's more to it than that, right? It also means we're working together for the same purpose. We're working as if we're one man. Let me give you 7 quick principles. Let me just go through these real quick. I just have to, since we're talking about unity. Unity principles. Number 1, be a raving fan in public and an honest critic in private. Be a raving fan in public. I got that from Andy Stanley years ago, and he got it from somebody else. But that means if you have a problem with somebody in the church, and you will, if you stick around long enough, and it'll probably be me, because I'm always up in front and talking, blabbing my mouth off. If you have a problem with somebody in the church, don't go to anybody else about it. Go to that person and that person alone. And when somebody does come to you with something, humble yourself and repent and ask for forgiveness. But be a raving fan in public, an honest critic in private. Number 2, don't push your personal convictions on others. You know, something. Don't push your personal convictions on others. That's a unity killer. Like Lydia and I, we really felt serious about this before we even got married. But when we got married, from the very beginning, we felt the Lord telling us, no birth control, guys. Just leave it up to me. All right? That was a personal conviction, but we realized that was personal. We never tried to push that on other people and said, well, if you're using birth control, you're a sinner. We never tried to do that. That would be a unity killer, right? What does the Bible say about birth control? It doesn't say anything about birth control. It does say be fruitful and multiply, though. But that's another sermon for another day. All right. So be careful about personal convictions, pushing them on. Here's another one. Have respect for boundaries. In other words, let others say no. Give people permission to say no. And that, what that means is if you're having a party for your 4-year-old daughter or something, and you invite somebody else into church to come over to the party and they say no, don't go, I can't believe it. This church is horrible. That person is horrible. They said no to come to my daughter's birthday party. Or a lot of times you'll see this, a ministry leader in the church, like a CA Kids leader, be like, hey, we're looking for volunteers for CA Kids. Would you like to help? No. What? Who do you think you're a sinner? Anybody who doesn't volunteer in CA Kids is a sinner. And so I don't know if you've ever been a part of that before, but that's a boundaries issue. The Bible doesn't say you have to serve in CA Kids. The Bible doesn't say you have to come to the Jeep jaunt and help out. And so let people say no. That's a boundaries issue. Don't condemn people whenever they're not actually breaking a commandment in the Bible. They're just not doing what you want them to do. And here's another one. Have the courage to say no. Have the courage to say no. So right now, I'm using the Jeep jaunt right now. Right now, I'm asking people to help out with the Jeep jaunt. And so if I ever, my job as a pastor is to try to organize this thing. So we're trying to work together as one man. So I'm always asking people to do stuff. Please tell me no if you don't want to do something. I would much rather you say no. And my feelings aren't hurt, believe me, because I say no all the time. Just ask the people who are close to me. I have to say no a lot. I would rather you say no than say yes and then be burned out and then kind of resent me. After the fact, you're like, man, Andy's always asking me to do stuff. Always asking me to do stuff. Man, he's wearing me out. Please just say no on the front end. So you have to learn to say no, or again, you're going to burn yourself out and you're going to grow to resent the other people in the church. If you don't feel the Lord's calling you to do something, or if you don't feel like you have the time or the energy, please say no, because they're going to give you permission to say no. And then here's another one. Communicate quickly. Unity requires good communication. So if somebody sends you a text message that needs a response, don't wait 5 days. All right? Get back to them as quick as you can, or an email, or if somebody calls you and leaves a message and has a question, hey, blah, 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 can you come back and let me know? I got a question for you. Call them back. Get back to them as soon as you can. Do you know what it feels like whenever you try to contact with somebody and you need some information from them, and you ever been ignored before? It must just only happen to me. It happens to me all the time. But it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. It feels like you're not very important to that person. And here's another one, another unity principle. Give others permission to be imperfect. That's a big one. Just think about your marriage. What would happen if you didn't give your spouse permission to be imperfect? Well, you'd have the kind of marriage I had for the first year. It'd be pretty miserable. Whenever you hold people to an impossible standard, your expectations are unrealistic because we're all works in progress. You got to give people permission to be imperfect. I'm not saying we need to tolerate sin, but I'm saying we're all works in progress. Give people permission. So when somebody in the church gives you a sour look, don't be like, I'm leaving. That's it. I'm leaving. Right. Give people permission. Or whenever I say something that's kind of off color from the pulpit, and you're like, this is enough. That's just, you know, what a sinful preacher, sinful church this is, and I'm out of here. We're all works. But please, come and talk to me if ever I offend you, and we can get through it together. And then one more, follow the leaders. Follow the leaders. That's so important for unity. It feels weird as the leader saying that, but I know that is what causes a lot of disunity, in not just in churches, but also in organizations. Think about a football team if you got players who aren't following the coach. Or think about an orchestra if you've got musicians who aren't following the conductor. I mean, what would happen? It's chaos, right? This doesn't work. So you gotta have everybody following the leader. And whenever you rebel against the leader of the church, God takes it seriously unless the leader is asking you to do something unbiblical or immoral or unlawful. So be very careful about bucking the leadership of the church. Now, I'm not going to get involved in your life and tell you whether or not you should buy that home or whether or not you should buy that car, but I'm talking about church issues. Follow the leader. And so I've experienced a divided church. It's not fun. So we got to fight for unity. Here's another way to stand firm. Evangelize the lost. Don't fall away from evangelizing the lost. Amen? Paul, when he said contend together, like we're wrestling together against a foe, he said, contending together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we're working together to lead people to put their faith in the gospel. That's evangelism. It's sharing the good news with people in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. And that just makes sense, right? If you've been rescued, it's only right that you turn around and use your life to rescue others. It would be highly ungrateful if you say, okay, I've been rescued, but I'm not going to use my life to rescue. You know, that's what it is with a lot of people who are uninvolved in civics, in our country, in politics. You know, people have given their lives for their freedom, and they're just totally uninvolved. Same thing with evangelism. You've been rescued, give your life to rescuing others. Evangelism is important for two reasons. First of all, it's because it's more important than anything else. We're talking about people's souls for eternity. If people don't get saved, they will spend eternity in hell. Think about that for a moment. Think about your family members. I mean, that's serious. There's nothing more serious than evangelism. And then the second reason is because evangelism is urgent. People are dying. They're not going to live forever. People are dying. We don't know. I don't know when your last day is going to be. You don't know when my last day is going to be. And the family members that you have, you don't know how much longer they've got. And so if you love the Lord and if you love those folks, we need to evangelize. Luke 19:10 said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Here's one more. One more way to stand firm. Be willing to suffer persecution for Christ. Be willing to suffer persecution. Paul said in verse 27, at the end of verse 27, he said, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. This is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So Paul says, don't be frightened by your opponents. Our opponents are those people who want to stop us from spreading the gospel and from living for Christ. And when Paul says, don't be frightened by them, it's possible for people out there who are against the gospel to try to persecute you. And they might laugh at you or get mad at you or try to exclude you or try to fire you or sue you or physically harm you or put you in jail or try to kill you because you're a Christian living for the gospel. Paul is saying, don't let those people stop you from living for Christ. Don't be frightened by them. Now, we might still be scared, but we're not going to let the fear stop us from serving the Lord. We're not going to say, I'm going to serve Jesus until the persecution starts. We're going to say, I'm going to serve Jesus in spite of the persecution, through the persecution, regardless of the persecution. I don't know why, but this is the movie sermon. Another one of my favorite movies is this movie called Lone Survivor. You ever seen that one? Two movies you got to watch tonight. Lone Survivor. True story. And there were four soldiers in a special mission. How many have seen Lone Survivor? Yeah. You haven't seen it, Sean? Oh, man, you got to see the movie. Yeah.
Is that the one with Mark Wahlberg?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So true story. It came from a book written by, four soldiers, this is recent, four soldiers were on a special secret mission. They were dropped by helicopter behind enemy lines in Afghanistan. And their mission was to take out, to kill this important enemy leader. And everything was going great until some local shepherds spotted them, saw them hiding in the woods. And then the shepherds went and told the bad guys, hey, there's some American soldiers up in the woods. Well, it didn't take long before those four American soldiers were surrounded by enemy forces, dozens and dozens of enemy forces with AK-47s just shooting at them. It was a fierce firefight. It didn't take long before one of the American soldiers was killed. Two of them were wounded. So there's just three left. Two of the three are wounded. One of them's dead. One of the four is dead. At that point, Lieutenant Michael Murphy, he knew that their only chance of survival was to call for help. The problem is he couldn't get a signal where they were hiding. He couldn't get a signal on his satellite phone. So he had to go out into the clearing in order to get a signal. But to go out into the clearing, he would have to lose his cover and expose himself to enemy fire. But he decided to do it. So he left his buddies, went out into the clearing, exposed himself to enemy fire. So all the he's just right in clear aim of the enemy. And he's making this phone call, come and get us, here's our coordinates, here's where you can pick us up. And so they shot him in the back, and he collapsed. He picked himself up and he continued his call. He told him, here's our coordinates, here's where we are. He finished the phone call, picked up his gun as he's dying, and just continues firing. And he gave his life so that his fellow soldiers, his fellow teammates could be saved. You know, that's what we're called to do as Christians. You see, if he wouldn't have made that sacrifice, his buddies would not have been saved. His buddies would not have been saved. There are a lot of lost people in this world that will not be saved unless we're willing to sacrifice, unless we're willing to face the persecution. And a lot of times it's the persecution, it's when the lost see that we're willing to endure the persecution that they actually get convinced that the gospel's true. And that's what Paul says in verse 27. He says, in verse 28, not being frightened in any way by your opponents, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation. It's a sign. They're convinced when they see what you're willing to endure for the gospel, it's a sign, this stuff must be true. And we're going to go to hell if we don't turn to Christ. So, stand firm. Live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel. You're a citizen of heaven. You've been rescued by Jesus. Live worthy of that sacrifice. Stand firm. Be unified. Evangelize. And be willing to suffer persecution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that you've given us tonight. We pray, Lord, that we go live it. Help us to take a stand for you. Not to have a chip on our shoulders, but Lord, to go out there with total compassion and love, and not to see lost people as the enemy, but as the mission field. And just be willing, Lord, to give our lives for the cause. Help us, Lord, to have boldness. Just fill us with boldness. Fill us with love. Fill us with a sense of urgency that you have for rescuing the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.